You know, I'd just like to share this with you that in all of the perplexities of our lives, it is never an opportunity for us to vacate our primary priority. And the primary priority in the life of every and each believer is to look at Jesus Christ, look at what His Word says for us, and to abide in that Word. I believe that as a pastor that most of us seem to lose focus of that at times. As a matter of fact, what we allow is we allow the perplexities of our life to come in and take away what God wants us to be. And the second thing that we do at times is that we allow life's perplexities to take us off of the focus on where Jesus wants us. And when we do that, we find ourselves playing into the hands of the enemy. I believe that worship is a time for us to praise and give adoration unto God. But at the same time, you might say, Pastor John, how can you do that when you're faced with perplexity? I don't like to do this often from the pulpit, but I'd like you to purchase a book. I'd like you to go out and spend a few dollars, and I want you to spend some time reading this book. It's from one of my favorite authors, Dr. Charles Stanley of First Baptist in Atlanta, Georgia. And the name of the book is entitled, How to Handle Adversity. When I read that particular text, I found something very important in my own personal life. And as a matter of fact, this week, it really dawned on me that I am not exempt from perplexity. And a lot of times when folk go through dire perplexity, what folk look for, especially in our particular culture, is some kind of emotional, supernatural experience from the preacher to thrust us all into a mindset of grief and sorrow. Jesus Christ is still alive. He's still working on the planet. His Holy Spirit is still ruling and abiding in our hearts. And what He wants us to do is to trust in Him more than the superficial circumstances that comes in our lives. And I want to thank you for some of your prayers for my wife and for my family and for myself. And if it had not been for your prayers and for the Holy Spirit's presence, as I told one brother this morning, I would be sloppy drunk, walking down Central Avenue, beating up everybody that I come in contact with, and cursing God to His face. But because the Holy Spirit is alive in my life, and I believe absolutely everything that I preach and teach, it is His presence that gives me strength. And I want to thank you for your repose and your holding back your emotional indifference to what God is doing. Let me say this. I made a statement. Your emotional indifference. Whatever God does in your life, He does it well. He allows it for a purpose. I would think that we American Christians should key in to exactly to what God wants us to learn from absolutely every experience in our life. I think that we run into difficulties when we try to say, no, God, I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be my way. And what God is saying in essence is it will be the way that I desire it. Last week, we looked at our major theme, urban crises in Christianity, and we are yet on that theme. And we've discussed the unique problem in our urban communities. You would agree with me, James, that they're falling apart. Just look at the black Christian home, our societies, any minority society. I'm even talking about the Anglo society, falling apart at the seams. Not only economically is our country going through a tension phase right now, but our homes are, our schools are, our communities are. As a matter of fact, our churches are. Our churches are just as ruined and shot and dead as any other part of our community. Now, you know, when I say dead, I don't mean emotionally dead because there's not a lot of noise. Because you can go to a lot of churches and there's a heck of a lot of noise this morning. People are shouting, jumping, tearing up the seats, jumping through windows, jumping through hoops. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has never visited that place. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you, you can look at us as a people. We are very emotional, and we look for that when we have that's religion, and that ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about dead because they don't trust God. Let me tell you something about God. You can never manipulate Him. You can never bargain. I was talking with Brother Ernest about this. You can never manipulate Him. You can never barter with Him, bargain with Him. God is so sovereign and so absolute that whatever He wants to happen, Eugene, is going to happen whether you like it or not. And you know all He wants you to do is to give Him praise in the midst of what's happening in your life. I'm going to tell you, and I've been telling you for years, what turns Him on. What turns Him on is that if you recognize who He is and give Him the praise and the glory in light of who He is. And that's how our families and our homes can take a turn for the better. We realize that God's solution is a biblical solution. God's solution is never an emotional one. God's solution is never one that is bent upon the person's emotional bent, but it is a biblical one. And now we are faced with the dilemma in defining the family. Since we said that the family is basically messed up, well then, the other question that we have to answer is this. What are the characteristics of, and that brings us to the subject, James, what are the characteristics of a recommended family? What kind of family is supposed to be coming up in our communities that can save our communities? What kind of family is God looking for that he can be proud of? What kind of mother, what kind of father, what kind of children? What kind of family is a recommended family? Oh, it's not that family that just comes to church hand in hand week after week and puts on that outward focal front that people can see. But God is looking for a certain kind of recommended family, and what I choose to do for our worship hour this morning is give you some characteristics of that. Since we like to take notes here at Olivet, and I would ask you to do that this morning, I would like you to know that the first point of a recommended family is one that is taught the Word of God. The recommended family is one that is taught the Word of God. Now, why do I say that? You might say, well, Pastor John, I'm taught the Word of God and I'm here, but I'm not talking about that kind of taught. I mean taught in a different way. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to start looking at verses 9 and 10. The recommended family, the kind of family that God wants to bless in our communities, the kind of family that God wants to raise our children up to never go out there and get pregnant and make somebody pregnant, the kind of family that God wants to give honor to, where your children and where your husband and wives will never have to do dope, alcohol, and drugs, the kind of family that God is pleased of and pleased with is that family that is taught the Word of God. Now, where can we go as believers to find what God is saying to us about that family? We go to the Bible. We go to the proof text. We go to the book. We don't go to the ideal family that's living. You know, they have a TV show, and they call this TV show The Prince of Bel-Air. And on the first 30 seconds of this TV show, you see this brother coming up in the ghetto, and things change when he goes to stay with an in-law in here in the Southern California area, Bel-Air. That is not the recommended family. The recommended family is not that family that has a lot of money, that can buy a new car, that can put you in a nice sofa, a nice mattress, nice materialistic things. That's not the recommended family that God has. It's the kind of family that has been taught the Word of God. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4 reads like this. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, yes, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You know what God is saying? If you're the recommended family that God loves, don't you forget what God has taught you. Don't forget the mighty long way that he's brought you from. Don't forget all the victories. Do you know what we do? What first time defeat seemingly is coming into our eyesight, we say, well, Lord, you've taken a vacation. The kind of recommended family that God wants to bless in our lives is the one that never forget what you've been taught by the Word of God. Now, personally, I have to look back this week and say, Lord, what have you taught me? Pastor John, I've taught you I've never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, but Lord, look what's going on in my life. I don't care, man, I told you that I would never leave you nor forsake me. Let me tell you about one of the most difficult times in my week. If you ever had to stand by a bed and see a loved one going through death and life convulsions, and all you can do is stand there and hold that person's hand and start singing, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. My friends, the Word of God taught me that. So therefore, what I did is I implemented the Word of God into my life, and that is the only way, my friends, that it becomes true. Oh, no. You see, Jesus, to some folk, is a fantasy land, white man's savior, that the white man didn't put on black folk to keep them in slavery. No, you've got to experience the Jesus of the Scriptures. He says that just call on me and I'll be there. But you see where I learned that from? I learned that from the Word of God. I've been taught the Scriptures, and I diligently sought them. Verse 10 says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days and live on earth, and that they may teach their children. Do you see what he says? He said, do you remember when I taught you and I want you to teach your children? Fear me. I'm going to tell you, friends, what's going to keep you in life when life seems to blow your mind is the ever-loving, living Word of God when it becomes a part of you. See, my friends, it's more than just a word on the page. It is a way of life. And in our communities, that's why our communities are falling apart. That's why our churches are falling apart. Because the Word of God is not a way of life. It becomes something that you can fall on to when times get rough. But then when times seem to be going well, I can't even see you in the house of God. You know, well, Lord, I'm going to give more now because things are getting rough. No, you've got to believe the Word of God. Moses gives a divine caution in Deuteronomy 4, 9, and 10. And the key is reverential fear to the Lord, as seen in verse 10. You've got to fear God. See, my friends, if you're taught the Word of God, you fear God. You believe in Him. You live like it. That's the only thing that's going to turn our communities around. Secondly, a recommended family is one that worships together. Go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The family that's recommended by God worships together. I'm going to tell you something. You've always seen over the years, when I come to church, my family comes to church with me. Now, there's a big problem in our churches today. Usually in our homes, the man is staying home watching football or baseball game, and mama comes to church with the children. That's not the recommended family. The recommended family is one that worships together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. A beautiful verse. Paul is writing to Corinth, and he says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Now, at that time, they didn't have church buildings that they went to worship. The church met in their homes. The recommended family is that kind of family that worships together. Paul identifies these persons as saved individuals who live together. Now, look, I'm going to tell you a beautiful thing to experience is when everyone in your house is agreeing upon what God is doing. And I'm telling you, people, that is nothing but togetherness. That kind of recommended family is not when you got some of the children rebelling against mom and daddy living in hell. That kind of family is not that kind of family where the wife is going her own way and the husband. Have you ever lived in a family where both parents work and they each have their own check account, banking account? They have their own life. Hey, listen, buddy, you make your money and I make mine. Or you go to the church you want to and I go to the church. Hey, hold it. The recommended family is one that worships together. You've got to be together in this situation. One of the things that I remember in my life for the past 24 years, she was right by my side. Where I went, Lucy goes. Is it that way in your life? If you want a recommended family, that's the way it has to be. Thirdly, a recommended family is one that is a family that is a duty-regulated family. Now, this one is difficult in our homes. A duty-regulated, that is, family. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Would like to speak to you ladies today. Uh-oh, Pastor John's going to get on our case. No, he's not. The Word of God is going to bless you. Pastor John has absolutely nothing to do with this. This is all Scripture. Proverbs chapter 31. I'm just going to focus in on verse 27. I said that a recommended family is one that is a duty-regulated family. Now, this text of Scripture allows us to view first the ladies. Ladies first. And this is what it says. She looks well to the ways of her household. Now, recommended family is a family where the lady takes care of business at home, primarily. The kind of family that God loves, God wants to bless, is the kind of family where that lady is taking care of business at home first, not all out in the streets. Now, I know that a lot of, you know, business ladies, well, I'm involved in the community this, I'm involved in the community that. Have your children, did they eat breakfast? Are you preparing their lunch? Is dinner ready for them? Is your husband's clothes ironed and ready? What, ironed? What? Who? Me? Yes, you. Yes. Is his shirt ironed and pressed? It says right here, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household. This term, looks well, in the Hebrew means she waits for, she observes the opportunity to do for the home. That's the recommended family. And does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, you know what? In other words, she's not slothful. She's not one of those ruthless kind of women that says, well, I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. I'll let him take care of this, and I'll just reap the benefits. That's not the recommended family. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for you guys. Now, as we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I do not want you to think that this scripture just has to do with deacons, since it speaks speaks of it. I think that every man should have this characteristic. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. We're talking about how to clean our communities up. If we're going to clean up our communities in an urban situation, you got to be a recommended family. It's one that's taught the Word of God. Secondly, it's one that worships together. Thirdly, the recommended family is a duty-regulated family. Verses 4 and 5. It says, he, and speaking about deacons, but I want you guys to apply this to you as males. Look what it says. It says, he must be one who manages his own household well. Isn't that great? God puts attention on the women. Now, he also puts attention on the men. Men do not manage their homes. In other words, the man should be a manager of the home. He manages stuff. You know what young men do? Young men that get married now in marriages, they depend co-equally upon the woman to help them manage. No, guys, you manage it. You take charge of it. You see, and that's what, well, my wife is just as equal with me. No, she's not. God told her in Proverbs 31:27, you be the housekeeper or the householder. Now, you guy, you manage that home. You make the crucial decision. You know, I'm telling you, I thought that my decision-making days were over. They're just beginning. I have to make decisions every day of my life. Look what it goes on. It says, he must manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity or gravity. Now, listen, men. You keep the children under control. How many times do you hear that? Guys come home and tell them, hey, get those children straightened up. No. If you're going to be the man that God wants, you will keep those children in order. You will make sure that those children do what you tell them to do. And then it says in verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know what the implication is here, friends? The implication is simply this. Don't come to church and try to lead in prayer if you can't lead in prayer at home. Don't come to church and try to be a male leader in the church and your wife wants to kick you out at home. And for those of you that are young and in a marriageable age and want to get engaged, don't ever think about marrying a bum like that that can't take care of business at home, you know, and that will leave it and dump it on you. That's why the homes in our black communities are messed up. You know, I was talking with my deacon last night. He was by my house, and I said, James, men need to learn how to be men. And I just got to share this. I had three of the young men with me when I went to the hospital the other night, and they saw what I saw. They experienced me break down, and, hey, man, that was a rough deal. But I told those men, experience life right up front. Life's not always going to be easy. Life's going to be hard. Life is going to be right in front of you. I was talking that to James, and I was saying, that's what I want my young men to realize. Life is not always a bowl of cherries. It is not. Life is grief, pain, agony, and restriction. Now, that last one is tough, man. Restriction, meaning that you never freak. You will stand right there and say, oh, and then you go in a room privately with some other men and let it all out. Boy, and I want to thank those two men that put their arms around me and held me up. That's what men do with other men. But you see, this man that walks around and says, hey, I feel nothing. I experience everything and I feel nothing. He's a dead entity. There's nothing in him. But men take care of it. The text of Scriptures objectively speaks to men. Fourthly, a recommended family is one that coexists in unity. Now go to Genesis, the first book in the Bible. A recommended family is one that coexists in unity. In other words, you get along together. Now, there's not enough of that in our homes. And we're going to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 24. Go there with me. I said that a recommended family is one that coexists together in unity. Now, the dialogue is about the man Joseph, who is one of the vice chancellors in Egypt. And his brothers come from Israel, and he gives them food, and they know who he is. And Joseph makes a very important statement to his brothers as they get ready to go home to their father to take some of the goods that he gave them. Listen to what he says. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said unto them, do not quarrel on the journey. Now, brothers and sisters, you've got to understand the relationship that the brothers had with each other. If you remember when they sold him in Egypt, the way they fussed. See, Joseph, as a little brother, knew his big brothers. He knew that they were just a bunch of bumbling idiots. They quarreled, they fussed, they feuded, they fought. But he told them, he says, now as you go on your journey, don't fuss with one another. You know why I chose that scripture? God is saying to the black family today, y'all stop fussing with each other. You know, I'm going to tell you why people have almost a double bypass cardiac at funerals. They fuss with one another every day of their lives, treat each other like dogs in a home. I know it. You know it. Won't speak, manipulate, contrive, and then at a home going, fall out. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to make up. Too late. The scripture says you make up now. Stop fussing with one another. The kind of family that God wants to bless is a family where the family members will not be fussing with one another. You always do this. You did this. You did this. You did this. You did this. Well, you did this. And you did this. And you did this. Well, you did this. And you do that. And you do this. And you. And the children are doing this. I mean, their little brains are being fed this stuff. God, and they're going to grow up and get married one day. And what do you think they're going to do? Well, you always do this, and you do that. Well, you always do this, and you do that. You people, the recommended family is one that pays attention. Stop fussing with one another. And then when your children grow up, they won't freak out. I'll give you a real good scripture to go to. Go with me to the 133rd Psalm. To the 133rd Psalm. Oh, Pastor John, I didn't know you know what goes on in my house. Are you kidding? It goes on in mine. That man goes, he don't say anything. No, I won't. Psalm 133, we're going to read all the verses. Look what it says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard of Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there is the Lord commanded the blessing. For that is there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. And so what the scriptures is telling us, my friend, stop fussing and fighting and feuding with one another. And then I'm going to tell you something. When it comes time for one in the family to depart, there will never be any falling out, because you've righted all the wrongs in the midst of the madness of life. And you see, my friends, I'm telling you, as a community, we need to come to that. Because our homes are devastated with division, and since all that division is there, and there's no forgiveness, and then we come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and play the religious game and say, Lord, make me, I said, do you have something against somebody in your home? Yes. That's not the recommended family that God wants to bless. Are you willing to forgive that person? Oh, heck no, Pastor John. Never forgive her for what she did to me. I'm going to bring that up in front of her face every day of the week. Yes, you sure are. And you're running that poor woman right into the arms of another man. That's exactly what you're doing. The recommended family is one that coexists in unity. Fifthly, the recommended family is something else. It is a family that lives in a constant state of mutual forbearance. Now, you know, this term forbearance is good. Oh, turn to Matthew chapter 18, please. The recommended family is one that lives in a constant state of mutual forbearance. Now, what I mean by mutual forbearance is that each member of the family just continuously gives in to the other person all the time. You're continuously saying, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right. You see, now we're talking about how to keep our families together, especially as Christian families. You know, that's the whole tension of this morning's message. Lord, since I know we're messed up, how do we keep this thing together? Well, you've got to be mutually forbearing one another. That's very important. Now look what it says as you go down to, let's go down to verse 21. And Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Let me stop right there. You living in a family? That little brother, that little sister does something, you keep going in your stuff and messing with your stuff when you told them to stop, and they keep messing with you. How many times are you supposed to let them off the hook? Seven times? Is that it, Lord? Is that all you command me to do? Hey, listen, how many of you wives have said, I've gone as far as I can go with that booger that you've given me, and I'm tired of him? How many of you husbands said, baby, you don't treat me right, you don't know how to treat a good man, so I'm through with you, and this thing is, are you mutually ready to forbear with the situation on and on? I think God answers us in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I do not say unto you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Now you see, my friends, the tension here is that Jesus says the kind of Christian family that is going nowhere is the one that puts a limit on how many times you're going to forgive that black person in your family. I don't care what they do to you and your family. Here you are living with a husband, living with a wife, living with children, and you don't forgive them. And listen, you parents, listen to me. Our children are struggling now in this society about what is right and what is wrong, because the school is giving them false signals. Society is giving them false signals. I was coming to church this morning, driving down the street, and there was a big billboard. And on that billboard, they had this huge advertisement for jeans. And instead of them showing jeans the way it was when I came up, it showed four guys sitting down with their buttocks, you know, just hanging out. I said, now, wait a minute. I buy jeans because I'm looking at somebody's rear end? I mean, our children are coming up in a society that has been on sex. And so now when you see this behavior at home and your child keeps manifesting that, what you as Christian parents are supposed to do is to coexist, not only in unity but in mutual forbearance. Peter's attempt to place the tension on the issue of tolerance, that's why he asked Jesus, he said, how long shall I tolerate my brother? Jesus says, I'll tell you how long you're going to tolerate him, forever. You know, some of us that have been married, you know, just for a few months, a few years, you know, say, Lord, do I have to continue to put up with this relationship? Yes. Lord, he ain't going to never change. The Lord would say, no, sure not. But Lord, I didn't know that when I married him. The Lord would say, whose fault is that? I didn't tell you to marry him. You was in love. You saw stars. You didn't want to get on your face before God and say, should I marry this person? And so since you stood before that preacher and you said, I do, yeah, you sure do, and you got it all right there. Yeah, but Lord, he keeps messing up. Amen. You loved him then. Why don't you love him now? Well, Lord, well, I'm not going to treat him right. I'm not going to love him back. Right. Yeah, I know it, and you're going to make him worse. Well, Lord, why am I going through this? I didn't tell you to do that. You did that. You see, and that's the tension in our homes, people. In our homes, what happens is that since we're not willing to forgive the person again, and you know what forgiveness is? I've said it so often here in the church. Forgiveness is always letting the other person off the hook and never bringing up the issue again. For you husbands and wives, I want you to forgive. True forgiveness is letting the person off the hook. That's why I say it again. When we come to times and tension in our life and a loved one passes away or something, you've seen him at the call. And I, as the pastor, I'm just looking at him. I said, uh-huh. There's some unfinished business here.
I told you it was a difficult book to find. Let me find it too.
Zechariah chapter 8. And as we focus in upon this next point here, the recommended family should always speak the truth. Man, you know, in my exegeting the word, and I'm getting all of these scriptures here and trying to find these scriptures, here we are. Thank you. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Let me give you the right thing. Yeah, that's between Haggai and the four Malachi. Thank you. All right. We're looking at some Old Testament evidence. I want you to look down to verse 16, if you will. Verse 16 says, these are the things which you should do. Look what he says. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. You know what God is saying to us as a people? This is what you ought to do. Speak truth one to the other. Now, too often in our homes, we don't speak the truth one to another. You just stay out 2 hours late and let that wife come home and say, where have you been? And you know the first thing that you're going to do? You're going to lie. Well, I was just with brother such and such. No, you weren't. You were not with brother such and such. You know, you can ask your children, where have you been? Oh, I was with Jody. Oh, no. You weren't with Jody. You know why our families are all shattered? Because we are not speaking truth one to another. We're speaking lies. I'm going to tell you one thing that I have never done in a relationship to my children or with my wife. I've never lied to them. When they asked me the truth, I told the truth. Even if the truth hurts, tell the truth. You want to be that recommended family that God's going to bless? Speak truth one to the other. Now let's talk about what the Lord thinks about truth. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, and we'll see what the Lord thinks about you speaking the truth. And at the same time, we'll be able to get an opportunity about what he thinks about us not telling the truth. Verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 12 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now did you hear that? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. but those who deal faithfully are his delight. In our families, the reason that our families are split up, we're lying one to the other. And I want you youngsters to really key in on this, because it's easy for a teenager to lie. You know, you lie because you don't want the wrath of mom to come down on you. You lie because you don't want daddy to devastate tomorrow. What are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to spend the evening with a friend of mine. Oh, are you now? What are you going to be doing when you spend the evening? Oh, nothing. Playing bingo and eating popcorn. No, in essence, youngster, you've already planned to rent an X-rated movie because you know that this person's parents are going to be out of town and you've never seen, and you've just lied to your mom and dad. I think, youngster, that you need to go to the Bible and see what God's Word says about that. That if you do not obey your parents and you lie, that your life will be shortened on this planet. A recommended family is one that speaks the truth one to another. And the Lord says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's the recommended family. Now, we also understand that God requires his children to fulfill these basic requirements. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 speaks about that again. Now, what are we doing? We're talking about what kind of family is a recommended family. What kind of family would God look down on in the black urban community and say, yes, that's the kind of family that makes me feel good. This is the kind of family. In verse 25 it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now you have to understand, Paul's talking to the church. I'm not lying to you. You're not to lie to me. Let me share something with you. Very interesting. Very interesting. Yesterday yesterday morning, very difficult time, and I was speaking with the physician. And the physician comes in and says, sit down, Mr. Coleman. I said, I'll sit down. Then the physician looks at me, Ernest, and I read it. And I said, listen, before you go on with your dialogue, speak truth. Don't patronize me. Truth. I says, we are redeemed by truth. She says, are you ready for the truth? I says, I'm a pastor. What do you mean am I ready for the truth? I says, I preach truth. I desire truth. When the doctor told me the truth, I says, thank you for the truth. Now, the truth was uncomfortable, but the truth set you free. See what I mean? I want you Christians to key in on that. Because, see, too many of us don't want the truth. You know, oh, Lord, just patronize me. No. God says, I'm going to give you truth. Now, truth sometimes will break you because you're not used to receiving truth. The more you as a believer give out the truth and receive the truth, it makes you capable of receiving more truth. But the less you want to receive truth, you're going to put a shield up. And see, your life is a lie. Well, you know, I'm just trusting in God. Are you? You're not trusting in God. You're trusting in that money. You're not trusting in God. What if you don't get the job? Well, I'm just trusting in God. No, you're not. You talk to the man in personnel, and he's going to pull some strings. There's no truth. And then when you get to know God, showed up, done blessed. No, he didn't. You manipulated that. Truth means I may not give it to you. Can you trust me? I'm telling you, friends, it says, therefore, you should lay aside falsehood. And what was beautiful is after the doctor told me the truth, I had to minister to her. Now, isn't that weirdo? I had to minister to her. I said, everything's going to be all right. Did you hear me? Absolutely. You see what I mean? And that's what truth, my friends, do to you. That's the recommended family that God wants to bless. And we come down seventhly and lastly, a recommended family never strays or sways from the God of their youth. Never strays or sways from the God of their youth. If you want to be that kind of family that God's going to bless in the midst of madness in a minority community, if you want to be that kind of family that God is going to reach down and touch and says, I'm going to magnify you and make you what I want you to be, you can never sway from the truth that he's given you. Now, one of the biggest problems with our people is that you let things change, we change. I mean, you just let crises happen. And I'm going to tell you, I was born with this skin color. And living in this society, Percy, some folk going to look at the skin color that God graced me with, and by virtue of that I was born with, I am in a state of crises. I will be denied job, homes, and many other things because God has given me this skin color. Now, I just want to share something with you. That does not mean that I have to strike out in my society, strike out in anyone else. I believe that God has given us a great capability to deal with crises. I'm going to tell you something. I was talking with Deacon Frost last night, and see, I think about the years that man was telling me about how they got over in Arkansas. They didn't have nothing. How men worked from sun up to sunset, walked and plowed and scraped for their children. These men lived 80 and 90 years old. You know why, young men? Listen, young men, because they worked. Physical labor ain't never killed nobody. Young men don't want to work now. All young men want to do is just set me behind a monitor and let me type in a computer. You need to get up and move your bones. See, if I could get me a job up there digging a ditch, I'll live 50 years longer. Because I'm working, my bones are working, I'm working muscles, something's happening. The only time young men exercise now is when they put on their 19s and their fashionable stuff and jog. And don't let them sweat in it. I've messed up my sweat. No! You're supposed to get sweaty and funky and nasty. That's being a man. Most young men now don't want to get nasty. You ask the average young man, can he change a tire in his car when it's flat? You know what he'll do? He'll get out and pick up his little cellular phone and call for AAA. Come and help me. Why? I don't want to mess up my nails. What? Change the tire. But it's raining. You're supposed to get wet. In the back of my car, I got me a yellow raincoat and rain pants. If I got to change the tire, get out and put the thing on, and I'll be working up there. Man, what you think I'm doing? I'm a man. Young men are not recommended like that. Did you know that if an older man tells you something like that, and an old man has been through a lot of things, younger men today deny that. But that recommended family never strays or sways from the God of their youth. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Beautiful. Boy, you know, the Word of God is just remiss with all of this stuff. I mean, replete with all of this stuff. Just replete with scriptures that teaches us over and over and over again. And I'm going to tell you people something that's Deuteronomy 29 and 18. As we look at these scriptures, they only work if your mind is made up to do the work. See, it doesn't work if your mind is not made up. See, in our churches, I know. You expect the preacher to do it for you. No, my friend. That's your Bible you're looking at. That's your word. I can't do anything for you. The only thing that I can let you know is that God will bless you if you become that recommended family. I find in this verse that the heart can be turned from the Lord. Look what it says. It says, lest there shall be amongst you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns from the Lord our God to go and to serve the gods of those nations, lest there should be amongst you bearing a poisonous fruit and wormwood. I'll get into that later on in the definition, but I want to deal with this right here. What the text is talking about is that the Lord has taken the initiative to bless us, and we have abdicated from what he's called us in. When you look at our homes, our communities now as black people, we have abdicated, we've turned from God, we've turned to humanism. Man, we got cars now, we got bank accounts, we've got money. We don't need Jesus anymore. I mean, hey man, yeah, I can just go to the teller window and get some money. That's become our God. Now listen, if your grandparents are still living, ask them how they got over. Ask them about when they could not get insurance because they were the wrong complexion. Ask them about when they went downtown to get the job and was educated in the South and came to the North and to the West. They didn't give them the job, but ask them how they got over. They got over by working in a gas station, working, making it possible for children in my generation to go to college and get a degree in me. Ask them how they got over on their knees. Too many times you look at your black ancestry and you say, oh, well, we've been dumb all our lives. Too many times you can look at your Latino ancestry and say, oh, man, you know, we always been stupid. Sometimes you can look at your Anglo ancestry and say, oh, man, I just come from the poor side of town. What you need to do is key in on those individuals that have made it and ask them, how did you get over? I got over by not turning from God. And our community has turned away from God, and what we've done, my friends, we've substituted money and a bank card and a check account. And I'm going to tell you, when the going gets rough, you're going to fall. I tell you, I was telling the deacon last night, I said, James, I'm not thinking about money. I'm not thinking about food. I'm not thinking about materialism. All I'm thinking about is God's will and what role am I going to play in it. See what I mean? Because, see, he's Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you folks something. And crises, hey, listen, I'm going to tell you folks, crises is coming in all of your lives. And I'm going to tell you, the fruit of your Christianity is going to be found in how you respond when that crisis comes. Because you see, too many of us is going to be calling on Jesus, bail me out, Lord. Bail me out right now, Jesus. I said, bail me out. And God's going to say, I'll put you there. I'll put you there. I ain't coming. That's the way he is. Who is sovereign? God is sovereign. And he's not going to bail you out. You see, my friend, the Lord also provides for his people shocking results for those who disregard his divine commands. But before I give you that, let me go into this. When you see these terms right there, the poisonous fruit of wormwood, poisonous in the King James is gall. In other words, wormwood is regarding the poisonous. In other words, you become accursed when you turn from God. A community that turns from God is accursed. And I'm telling you, you can follow some of these yuppie, buppy types that, you know, did you know that most young folk don't even come to church now? Do you know what they're doing? They're in their shiny new Beamers. They're riding down with the hood down at the beach and said, I thought God was going to send rain. I got my day. They're eating in restaurants potato skins and roach legs. And I'm even paying $30, $40 for it. I have achieved. Have you ever seen people going, you know, I've achieved. Now I can go and eat potato rinds. What? How much did you pay for that? $35 a plate. What? What was the matter with them french fries your mama used to make? Oh, man, I have achieved. Don't you see what I wear? Ballet shoes. Design a tie, design a clothes, design everything. What about your heart? Is that design? What color is that? All messed up and grieved and defiled. Listen, go to Jeremiah chapter 10. For the Lord speaks to our communities. And I'm telling you, when we come back to a biblical base in our communities, God will indeed bless us. Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25. God speaks to the issue about those that deny him. And it says, pour out thy wrath on the nations that do not know thee, and on the families that do not call thy name, for they have devoured Jacob. Let me stop right there. Do you see what God is saying? God is saying, I will pour out my wrath on the nations that do not trust in me. See, I'm telling you, I don't trust. I don't trust in hospitals. I don't trust in doctors. I don't trust in nurses. I don't trust in money. I trust in God. I remember that song we used to sing, Johnny? I trust in God. La, 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 la. We can sing a lie from jump, singing it. And the minute something happens, no trust anywhere. And you know what that does? That opens up to the devil. The devil says, oh, I got them right where I want them now. They will not trust in God, so I can move in and devastate them. Now, I'm just going to quickly, as I end up this message, give you what I like to call some historical promises and rewards on the behalf of others who place their priority in family and following God. Let's go to the first book in the Bible. That is the book of what? Thank you. Boy, you Bible pounders here, that's great. If there was an atheist in the room, he'd say, what is that? Genesis merely means the book of beginnings. So we go to the beginnings, and we look at the patriarch Abraham, and we go to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. We're going to see what God says about the patriarch Abraham as he puts his trust in God. Listen to what it says. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Beautiful scripture. Beautiful text. If he keeps it, his wife keeps it, his family keeps it, I'll keep my promise to him. Now, you wonder why our homes are devastated in our communities? We are not keeping it. I mean, listen, we have been into the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age is, my God, you still believe in an archaic Jesus? Don't you know that that doesn't work anymore? I'm going to tell you people something. It works if you believe in it. And it's not a supernatural book. What it is, here's God's word saying, I've chosen him. And I want him to command his family, his children, his in-laws and outlaws and friends, obey me and I will bless him. God always does that. And so when you look around and you see people in our communities losing everything, having no hope in nothing, the question that you need to ask them is, when is the last time you went to God's house and submitted yourself to His care? And oh man, I don't believe in church. And I didn't ask you about church. I didn't ask you about religion. I didn't ask you about giving the preacher money. I said, submit to God and let Him empower your life. Empower your life. You know, those old-time preachers used to move around a lot. Pastor John's a mover. Let Him empower your life. Let me let you go to Genesis now, chapter 35, verse 2. I want you to go to that old guy called Jacob, the surplanter. You know, Genesis 35 and 2. I want to show you another guy that God really spoke to about his life. All right. Verse 2 says, so Jacob said to his household and all those who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are amongst you, and purify yourselves, and change your garment. Jacob and his family is getting ready to go, and Jacob says, and I'm going to tell you, folks, if you're going to travel with me, put that mess away. Those of you females and males that are still believing in astrology, you better put that mess away. False God. Those of you that are believing in your paycheck to bring you redemption, you better drop that. Hey, listen, friends, I'm going to tell you something right now. There is nothing in life that will pick you up out of the dumps but the promises and truth of God's sustaining power in your life. That is all. Nothing else out there. People can give you comfort and everything, but I'm telling you, in order to go deep down in the crevices of your heart, only God can do that. I have been telling you folk here at Olivet, and I want others to know this, unless you die to yourself and let Him take up His residence in you 100%, there will never be any recourse in your life. And that is exactly what God wants to do. Let's go to another man in the Bible, and his name is Joshua, and he's the commander of Israel. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, very, very familiar text. As a matter of fact, you know what he says. And he says, and if this is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of your fathers served by the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we made a choice. We are going to serve the Lord. Now, you know, when black folk come back to that, when our communities come back to that, as for me and my house, we're going to go to church. We're going to be establishing Bible. We're going to do everything, absolutely everything that God has told us to do. Then, my friends, we become that recommended family. My friends, we are not choosing that in our communities. What we're choosing is some kind of a thing to call itself a church. Everybody comes there and jumps up and down and hollers for an hour. Are you serving the Lord? Well, I served in this. Hold it! What if you was like good Brother Ernest and couldn't jump up? Can he serve Him? Well, no, I think he got a problem. He ain't got no faith. He's got to have faith, and then he can get up and jump, like me. What? God doesn't want you jumping physically. He wants your heart to jump. Most of us are coming to church every Sunday, bargaining with God. God, if you give me this, I'll give you me. You know what God's going to allow? God's going to allow the devil to give you all the materialism mess you want. And then in the snap, he's going to take it from you and say, call on your money. You know, I look at Israel. Israel was in a jam because God said, since you won't serve me right, I'm going to wipe you out. First thing they did was went to Egypt and tried to get some allies to help them from the Chaldeans. Went to Egypt and got all those armies and everything, and God says, oh, you trusting in those horses, huh? You trusting in them swords. Do you want to know what happened? All the people that allied themselves with Israel was also wiped out. You know what God is saying? I will wipe you out if you do not pledge allegiance to me. Now let me give you another one. Go to Job chapter 1. Uh-oh, you said, I knew you were taking me there, Pastor John. I love Job. You know, Job is a good man. And did you know that a lot of people do not like the book of Job? As a matter of fact, some so-called quote-unquote liberal theologues do not accept the book of Job as a part of Scripture. If you really read the whole context of Job's life, it was a life of misery. You think the movie Misery was misery. Job's life was misery. And what I love about Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. And it came about that when the days of fasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, raising up early in the morning an offering of burnt offerings according to the number of them all, speaking of his family. And Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. In other words, we're looking at a faithful father. Every day Job got up and prayed for his family. Every day, Job brought his family before God. Now, you might say, I know God blessed him. Job was a good man. Oh, yeah. God sent some things down and killed up all of his children. They took all of his children's land. And not only that, God slapped Job with something and messed him up. Then Job's old lady walked in. Walked in and looked at him. Pus coming all out the sores on him. All messed up. And said, Job, I'm telling you, man, I've been changing these bandages long enough. And now your body odor is totally repulsive to me. I don't feel like changing your diapers anymore. I tell you what, Job, end it. Cuss God out because you know he'll kill you. And just drop dead. Job said to his lovely wife, you speak like one of those foolish women. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to learn a lesson about life and adversity, read the entire book. Then Job's partners comes around. Oh, Job, you suffering this because you must have done something wrong. Oh, humans are the same, my friends, thousands of years after the book was written. Oh, Pastor John, you're suffering this because you must have done. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to trust in Jesus. You know what Job said? Job said, if he slays me, yet will I trust him. Ooh, my friend, that's tough. You see, I get consolation from a book of adversity. But you know what we want to do whenever adversity comes in our life? Give me that good old book that's going to talk about all of us and him shall overcome and we shall strive and we shall have the victory. Job even listened to his friends and Job started to doubt. And God came to him in a whirlwind and said, look, you silly joker, where were you when I put the earth out in nothingness? When I hung the north out there and the south out, where were you when I created all the universe, dummy? You don't know me. I'm sovereign. You are human. Shut up and take it. Job said, in all the days of my appointed time, Lord, I will wait for my change to come. You know what we do in the Christian church today? I'm naming the claim in the name of Jesus. I stomp you, Satan. You better say, you stomping God. Who told you that was the devil? Oh, God would never do that to me. If you hear, how dare you tell him we... He is a potter. You are the clay, my friend. You don't know the sovereign God of the universe that I know. He can do anything to me he wants to. And I said, Lord, you do all things quite well. Talking with one of my neighbors about my personal situation, and my neighbor said, oh, God is wrong. And I said, what? He said, oh, your wife is so young. I said, what? I got down on my knees and prayed. I said, what did you say about what God does? You don't know him. I just got him left that person's house. You don't know who you're talking about. He can do anything he wants to at any time in history. And all he wants us to do is get up and praise him. I praise you, Lord. Then, my friends, when you go to heaven, you talking about Sister Johnson, a happy time. You do. And then when he says, come ye, blessed of my Father, and inherit all the things I prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then, my friends, you can stand up and hold your head up high. But there's going to be a lot of us that think we're going to walk in and God's going to say, you know, you cursed me since the day I did that to you. And I was trying to teach you a divine lesson. Lastly, let me say this. Each one of us must ask ourselves the question of the hour. Am I a part of that recommended family? Am I like Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, and Job? We've got to ask this also. Am I a part of that recommended family that God would be pleased with? You see, because my friends, if there's problems in your homes and in your families, God is not pleased with you. God wants to bring about a resolve in your life. You have to also ask this. Has my life met the criterion, or do others see the attributes of the criterion that God has led me in? You got to ask yourself these questions. On a daily basis, am I doing what he wants me to do? And I'm going to tell you something, friends. I'm going to tell you something to my life. You young people, listen, because, see, you're being sold a bill of goods nowadays. You're being sold a bill of goods that money and all that does it. I was looking at Dr. Stanley this morning on television, and Dr. Stanley trying to tell his people in Atlanta, Georgia, and he's telling them, you've lost it. You spend your money on junk, the stuff you don't need. You've bitten into a materialistic society. The economy is shot, and you shot along with it. Some of us still don't know how to conserve and save our money and spend it in the right areas. I would admonish you to don't buy anything that you don't need again, and you will make it through this recession. You got to ask this question again. Will I commit my life to the Lord's life in order that I might have the guarantee of a safeguard for the family and the community in crisis that he placed me in. Now, here's what the tension is, my friends. Most of us would say, yeah, I want to commit my life to that. But I'm going to tell you something. In your heart, you're not committed to that. As a matter of fact, in your heart, I'll tell you exactly what you're committed to. You're committed to fighting a lot of things that I've said. Now, what I want to do as I end up this sermon is I want to take you back to the 128th Psalm. I want you to go there with me. I think now you can understand why I chose it as a text. Since we finish this, and as we read the 128th Psalm, you will see succinctly what we're dealing with. This is the recommended family. It says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, that means when you sit down at the table together, you will be happy and it will be well with you. In other words, when you come home and it's time to eat, and you can sit down and you can say, Lord, I thank you for what you've given. Boy, I had good sisters brought some food by last night, and I said, Lord, Ivan, thank you for this delicious casserole. See, it's well with you. See, and then it says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. In other words, men, you won't be angry at your woman. Your woman will be as a fruitful vine producing precious sweet juice of the vine. And it says, your children will be like wild olive plants, just growing up healthy and strong and prospering around your table. Boy, I love that. When I go by one brother's house, Greg's house, sometimes when they eat, he has all of his children around the table, and Diane's there, and he's there. When I join him, it's great to see the whole family eating together. I mean, just being blessed together. And then it says, behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Problem in our community is that we don't even eat together. We don't even pray together. We don't even worship together. We fuss with each other. We're tearing each other apart. And God has a plan to bring us into a unified agreement.